Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, happy Sunday, Emmanuel Faith. It is so good to see you today. I'm so grateful that you're here. My name's Ryan. I want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well. Well, for more than a century, one of the world's most recognizable symbols has stood about 305 feet out of the ocean on New York Harbor. Anybody know what it is? It's the Statue of Liberty. Gifted to us in 1886 by the French. You probably know a little bit of the story, but what I want you to imagine is if you were in the late 1800s, an immigrant coming to the U.S., and you were coming by way of ship, and on the horizon, you saw Lady Liberty 305 feet tall. I mean, think of what that would have said to you, especially if you were fleeing from a place because of, say, religious persecution, because you didn't have the kind of freedoms that we have here, and you were coming to the land of the free, to the home of the brave, and the promise of Lady Liberty is on this soil, you're free. So our founding fathers said things like, we exist for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, school children still today, some will do it for the first time this year, this week, right? Liberty and justice for how many? For all. For all. Patrick Henry famously said, give me liberty, give me freedom, or give me what? Death. That's a little bit dramatic, but he meant it, right? Give me freedom or give me death. Sociologist Robert Bellah once observed that for Americans, freedom is perhaps the highest value. And yet, I'd suggest to you that something seems to have gone awry. Because while we live in what is arguably the most free society that has ever existed, we see rates of anxiety and depression on the rise. We see addiction that still has hold on many people. We see debt that keeps so many in chains. We see loneliness, that's just a widespread epidemic in our day and our time. And here's my question. How is it possible for people who are so free to also be so enslaved? How is that possible? And what can we do about it? That's what I want to wrestle with this morning. So if you have a Bible, would you open with me to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, because that's what the Apostle Paul is going to write about as he continues his letter to the church in Galatia, churches in Galatia. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context as we go along in our message today. So I'm not going to do it all right at the beginning, because in many ways, the letter to the Galatians has been a slow burn up until this point, where Paul has reiterated, it's by faith alone, by faith alone, by faith alone, on almost every page. It's been a slow burn up until this point where Paul names explicitly why we are called to have faith. And here's what he says. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1. Are you there? Right on. Here's what he wrote. He said, for freedom, Christ has set us, what? Free. Here's a few things that I want you to notice. Number one, past tense, Christ has set us free. As if done deal. He's done it. Definitively, he has done it. Secondly, it's for freedom that he set us free. He set you free because he wants you free. That's his desire. That's his design. Nobody wants your freedom more than Jesus wants your freedom. Nobody wants your freedom more than Jesus wants your freedom. And this has been alluded to throughout the whole letter, but it is explicitly named right here. In chapter 1, Paul said we've been delivered. In chapter 2, he said we've been justified. In chapter 3, he says we've been redeemed. In chapter 4, he says we've been adopted. Here he says we have been set. Everybody say it with me. Free. Free. This is his like Braveheart freedom moment. And it's where the entire letter has been leading. But listen to what he says next. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Paul starts with what Jesus has done. Jesus set you free. And then he transitions into a command. Stand firm. Do not submit to slavery. Don't put yourself under a yoke of slavery. Because there's something that Jesus did, he set you free. And there's something that you now must do. And it's choose not to step back into slavery. Don't step back into captivity. Here's the way I want you to write it down this morning, is that freedom is Christ's gift, but living free is our choice. Freedom is a gift that Jesus has given to you, but you must choose to live free. And I venture to say that many of us don't make that decision. We get pulled back. We get pulled back because captivity is sort of normal. It feels right to us, even though it doesn't yield what we want. It feels right. It reminds me of the movie The Shawshank Redemption, where there's this inmate, his name is Brooks, and he was in prison for over 40 years, and he finally gets out. Does anybody remember this scene? He finally gets out, and he doesn't know what to do when he gets out. At one point in the movie, he makes this poignant statement. He says, these walls, speaking about prison, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them, and if enough time passes, you start to depend on them. And I thought, oh, that's what Paul's talking about. He's writing to people who have been in captivity for a long time, and Jesus has set them free, but they're like, man, captivity feels normal. It feels safe. It feels right. And Paul's like, no, you're free people. You're free people. Choose to live in your freedom. Okay, so that begs the question, what is freedom? What is freedom? Well, if you were to just do a word study of the word in the Greek that we translate freedom, it simply means unrestrained. That's what freedom means. To be free is to be unrestrained. But I think that might be a bit misleading because of the way that we hear it, given our cultural moment that we're in right now. Okay, so for centuries, the saints and theologians and sages would have defined this freedom and being unrestrained as self-mastery. That's how they would have defined freedom. By that, they meant the ability to govern our desires so that we are not governed by our desires. You know, so it's the ability to stand back from a desire and go, is this a good desire? Is this a bad desire? Where's this going to lead me? And a number of decades ago, you had Freud and others who stepped onto the scene, and they said almost the exact opposite. They said freedom is the ability to feed and to satisfy all of your desires. They even went so far as to say that the root of neurosis in human beings is unsatisfied desire. So the most unhappy people are those who are not satisfying every single one of their desires. Now, just to be clear, that's Freud, not Jesus. And that's also a divergent from years and years, decades, centuries, millennia of wisdom. That biblically, freedom is the unrestrained ability to live the life God designed you to live. That's what freedom is. No chains. You're able to live the life that God designed you to live. But he writes to the church, Paul does, he writes to the churches in Galatia and says, don't go back to slavery. Stand firm in freedom. So this begs the question, how do we lose freedom? How do we lose the ability to live the life that God designed us to live? And we'll talk more about what that life is in a few moments, but if you've ever found yourself thinking, I'm not exactly sure how I got here. I didn't think my life would turn out like this. How do I get out of this position that I found myself in? If you've ever found yourself thinking, I thought when I grew up and was an adult, I thought it would feel different. I'm in more captivity. I can't really live the life I want to live. My guess, it's because of one of these two reasons that the Apostle Paul draws out in the first half of Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you the first. Look at what he says. He says, look, verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, I don't know any other guys in the room. To have a surgery there in the first century, I'd only have to be told once, right? You don't need it. But evidently, they were like, hey, we're going to keep coming back. And here's why. Here's why. Because for them, it was about way more than a surgery. It was about standing before God. And in Acts chapter 15, it's clear that circumcision is a symbol that's attached to salvation. If you aren't circumcised, you aren't safe. That's what they're being told. And so the churches in Galatia are really wrestling with this. And what Paul says is, oh, no. Let me be clear once again that there are two separate, independent, shall not meet tracks. One track is your effort and your achievement and your good works and your religious activity. And those are the things that you rely on to make you right with God. Circumcision's one of them. And there is a whole other track. And that track is grace. And that track is the cross. And what the churches in Galatia wanted to do was go, oh yeah, no, we are for the cross, amen. And we're for circumcision. Let them hold hands, let them sing kumbaya. We're better together than we are apart. And Paul goes, no, you're not. He says, you're sliding into what we might call legalism. You're supplementing Jesus with law. And it's the first way that you lose the freedom that Jesus purchased for you. Legalism. At its core, it's living to prove yourself. And history, throughout history, there's been a bunch of different ways that people have embraced legalism. You know, in the first century, it was circumcision. It was whether or not you ate food sacrificed to idols. It was whether or not you ate kosher, all of those things. Under the Puritans in the U.S., they had a whole list of things that you could and couldn't do, ways that you practiced Sabbath, things you could eat or drink. Did you know that many Christians for a number of years in the U.S. were told, you're not allowed to celebrate Christmas? Did you know that? That was one of those like lists of don'ts, right? And here's how, at its core, legalism is just simply different ways that we invent to prove that we're okay, to work our way to God. The formula stays the same. It's Jesus plus something. Okay, so now Paul tells them why legalism leads them away from Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, you are, say that next word with me, severed. Okay, just a quick time out. Paul has just been talking about circumcision. And hey, here's the thing. He uses that word intentionally. He's like, pun intended. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You're not just cutting away a piece of skin, you are cutting yourself off from the author of life, because if you add anything to Jesus, you cut yourself off from Jesus. Friends, the work of the cross brings people who are far off near, praise be to God. It breaks down dividing walls between us and God and us and each other. But when we add law to grace, we fall from grace. Let me give you this picture. Imagine that you walked into the museum and you saw this masterpiece of Rembrandt's, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And you saw it and you looked at it for a while, and then you just happened to have a Sharpie in your pocket. and you took the Sharpie out and you're like, I think the younger son probably had longer hair than that. And you started to draw hair and you're like, oh, it looks a little bit like a mullet. Okay, let's move a little bit over here too, right? And you make a few adjustments there. And I think he should be wearing a shoe rather than having it off. And you start to draw a shoe there and you're like, oh man, I really feel like there's probably somebody else in the back of the picture here. And I'm going to make some improvements to the masterpiece. Does it improve the masterpiece? Say it louder for the people in the back.
No,
100% no. No. And Paul is painting a similar kind of picture. He's saying, listen, when you take the cross and you start to add to it, you do not improve upon it. You actually remove yourself from it. You create distance between what Jesus did and where you stand. He says, you to quote him, you fall from grace, which is a really interesting phrase because we use that phrase often, but we don't use it at all in the same way Paul uses it. Because we use the phrase fell from grace where it's like somebody who's in a powerful position makes a really bad decision and they fall from grace. But that isn't the way Paul uses it at all. I love the, Chris Renzema is one of my favorite Christian artists. And he wrote the song called Hereditary. And in the song, here's what he says. He says, I've seen a saint fall from grace, but I'm not sure that I'd use that phrase. Because if grace is something you can misplace, then what's the point of it anyway? See, biblically speaking, to fall from grace is not to make a really, really bad mistake where you need grace. Actually, you don't fall from grace by needing it too much. You fall from grace when you add to it. That's what Paul says. Very different. And then he asks another question. Okay, why in the world, or he answers the question, why in the world would somebody who is in Christ want to add to grace? Great question. Keep reading. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly, what? Wait for the hope of righteousness. We don't wait to be made righteous, but we do wait for our righteousness to be fully revealed. Amen? Before the throne of God, when we stand complete, holy in him, righteous in him, completely forgiven in him, and when we realize the extent of the way that he saved us, that we are waiting for. We are already saved and redeemed and righteous, but we're waiting for the moment where we realize how righteous and redeemed and saved we are. And what Paul's pointing out is that waiting is really hard. In fact, it's easier to work than it is to wait. Can I get an amen? That when we start to feel under the weight of sin, when we start to feel like, gosh, there's other people and they're like outpacing me, when we start to feel like we don't add up, where do we go with that? And here's what Paul says. Here's where we go with that, that through and empowered by the Spirit, more on that next week, by faith, we wait, and it's not empowered by self-effort, by our own works, we try to resolve our guilt on our own. And that's why so many people go to legalism. We want the list. Just give me the list. What do I need to do to get this weight of guilt off my back? And Paul's like, oh, what you need to do is empowered by the Spirit, by faith, wait. He's done it. Can you rest in it? And so then he concludes this section by saying, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. He's like, listen, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it's not relevant to your standing before God. It doesn't count at all for the way that you stand before God. What counts? Only faith. Everybody say only faith.
Faith.
Only faith working through love. That's the only thing that counts, is faith expressed through love. That's pretty definitive, is it not? If you have your own Bible, circle only. Only faith. How do we deal with our guilt? By faith. How do we grow in Christ? By faith. How do we learn to forgive those who wrong us and bless those who curse us? We walk by faith. So how could people who were taught so well with such a beautiful gospel fall into slavery again? Like, how does that happen? Here's what he says. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, truth isn't just something you believe. It's something you live. It's something you obey. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. This is not from God. That's what he says. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's like, a little bit of bad teaching that says Jesus plus reading your Bible, Jesus plus going to church, Jesus plus dressing a certain way, Jesus, just a little bit of Jesus plus gets in, and then it starts to taint the whole community. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? See, some in the churches in Galatia were like, Paul's still telling people to be circumcised. And he's like, really? If I am, why am I getting beat up? That's his reasoning. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. If you thought the severed comment was a bit much in verse 4, and you thought maybe I went a little bit too far with the pun intended there, here you go. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Everybody say, wow. Well, yeah, that's like at least PG-13, right? I'm not going to go into the details of what he's saying there, but Paul's like, you want to have that surgery, just go the whole way. Cut it all off, right? That's his point. That's his point. And you read it and you're like, wow, he's mad. Is that an understatement? But look at the words. Here's why he's so mad. And this is just, this is an aside for free. I think you want leaders who get upset when your freedom is robbed. You want leaders who, when they see people walking in chains that Christ has set free, where they go, that's not okay. Jesus died for so much more. Where they don't sort of sit on their hands and go, oh, well. And Paul looks at this church and he goes, you're hindered. Like, you were running the race with Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and somebody threw weights on you. It's the same word that Jesus uses to confront the Pharisees. You weigh people down with all these rules that you can't even keep. They've troubled you. They've caused you to go, am I really saved? Have I done enough? Have I checked enough boxes? They've created an unsettled nature in you rather than a gospel confidence that the grace of God is sufficient for us in every season. And Paul looks at the church and he goes, man, I hate that this is where you're at. So let me just say, if this is where you're at, Jesus has more. Amen. He has better. If you're wondering constantly, is God disappointed in me? If you're looking around comparing yourself to other people, you are not walking in the freedom that Jesus has for you. Amen. The freedom of the cross. So legalism is living to prove yourself, and it's no way to live. It's actually a way to live in confinement, captivity. Here's the second way. Verse 13, Paul writes this and says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, when he says an opportunity for the flesh, he doesn't mean just like your body. He means, when he uses flesh in this term, he means the desires that run contrary to the will and plan of God for us. So ways that we would live outside of God's design, because the flesh, quote unquote, in this case, isn't just about doing bad things. It's actually about making ourselves the center of our life. That's what the flesh says. The flesh says things like, if you do that, you'll be happy and you deserve to be happy. The flesh says things like, you don't need God or anyone else telling you what to do. The flesh says, You do you. You do you. Make yourself happy. You do you. I'm going to do what feels right. That's the flesh. And Paul says it's the second way that we lose freedom. We might call it license. And if legalism is living to prove yourself, then license or licentiousness is living to please yourself. What's interesting to me is that Paul assumes that if people are reading him rightly, they might come to the erroneous conclusion that, well, if grace abounds when sin abounds, then why not sin all the more? To quote Romans 6. And he cuts them off at the pass. And what he says to them is, in Christ, you are free from sin, not free to sin. And that, friends, that is one of the main distinctions between you and animals. It really is. I've introduced you to my dog Finley before. He's cute. He's a lot of things. But one of the things he is most is hungry. And we could put his 35-pound bag of dog food in front of him and open it up, and he would quite literally eat himself to death if we let him. He's got no off button. And one of the main lies of our cultural moment is that you and I, as human beings, we're sort of just like animals. Like, just whatever your desire is, whatever your want is, just go with it. Just feed it. It's one of the main lies of the modern era, and it's one of the things that robs us of the freedom that Christ has for us. Because there's two things that I think you probably know intuitively, and I just want to give you explicitly two truths that you know. Number one is that some desires, when acted on, will eventually limit your freedom. Some desires, when acted on, will eventually limit your freedom. James would write this to the churches. He says, for each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own, what? Desires. I want that. I need that. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to what? Sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. Okay, so here's the progression. Desire, ooh, I want that. And it's not good for me. It's not in God's design for me. All those things. Sin, and then eventually death. And this pushes back our cultural mantra of, if you feel it, it must be right. If you want it, go for it. I think we know it intuitively. Let me give you sort of a funny example, and then we'll get a little bit more serious. This is one of Tillamook's new ice creams. It's called Campfire Peanut Butter Cup. Has anyone tried this? So if you just go to your local grocery store and you walk down the ice cream aisle, you'll find it, because the Shekinah glory of the Lord will be shining from it. That's how you're gonna find it. It's a marshmallow ice cream with a fudge swirl and peanut butter cups in it, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. And I just want you to know, I have freedom in Christ to eat as much of that ice cream as I want. But that freedom will limit other freedoms. I know, because I've tried. It will limit the freedom to feel good at night. That freedom is gone. Like, I'm like, oh wow, that was a little bit much. It limits my freedom to be able to run as fast as I want to run, especially the next day. It limits my freedom to step onto a scale and go, yeah, no, that's pretty good, right? It's like, it limits all those freedoms. See, you have desires that if you give in to them will limit your freedom. If you have a desire for pornography that you give in to, it will limit your ability to have intimacy and to love the people around you. It will. There are those of you that if you have a drink, it will limit your ability to be able to live the life God wants you to live. You have desires, you have things that you want, even maybe greed in your heart, and if you act on that, it will limit your ability to be a generous person. You may have desires for people that you're not married to, and if you act out on them, it will limit your ability to have the kind of marriage that you long for. See, the truth is that some desires you have, when acted on, will actually limit your freedom, but it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will, what? Set you free. Here's the second thing you know. You know that some restraints actually, ironically, counterintuitively, paradoxically, lead to more freedom. Let me give you an example. Let's just say that you wanted to be a great musician. And your restraint to say, I'm gonna practice for an hour every single day would actually lead you to be able to sit down at a piano or whatever instrument you choose and to be able to play that instrument with greater freedom than if you didn't have those restraints in place. See, our culture says freedom means nobody tells me what to do. But Jesus says freedom means becoming the kind of person who can joyfully do what is good. That's the difference. So the spiritual disciplines, sitting down and reading scripture or praying, they're ways that we actually create capacity in our own soul to receive the grace of God that allows us to walk in more freedom than we have before. This is the beautiful invitation of Jesus. We'll read more about it next week. The question isn't whether or not you'll choose restraints. The question is whether you will choose the kind of restraints that lead to more freedom or less freedom. So those are the two ways we lose freedom: through legalism and through license, through living the kind of life where we go, I gotta prove myself, if we're saying that we're not free, and saying, I've gotta please myself, if we're saying that we're not free. And then Paul talks about the way we're actually called to use our freedom. Here's what he says. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law, everybody say whole law. The whole law, that's like the whole thing, is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here's what Paul says: you are free so that you can love. And I want you to think back just a few weeks, and we talked about the fact that the promise that God made to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus. Do you remember that? I put up a timeline. Promise Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus. Here we see that the law is fulfilled in love. This is where Paul has been leading us to. Like, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? How do we use this new freedom? And he's like, love. Serve the people around you. Yeah. Like, okay, good. What else? He's like, that's it. That's the lens. Jesus said, in this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love each other. Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, and you want a second, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, he said, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. All. You do those things, you live a life of love, and you fulfill the law. Which I think begs the question, okay, there's a lot riding on this word love. What is love? What's love got to do with it? No, what is love? Because I think so much of the time we define this word as we'll tell people what they want to hear. We'll say yes to whatever they want to do. Love actually is to will the good of another, which demands that you know good and that you're willing to take action for good in their life. And I would suggest to you that every single parent knows that love carries both affection and truth. So love is not you do you. Love is I want good for you. I want good for you. And that could mean having a hard conversation. It could mean emptying the dishwasher. It could mean giving help to somebody financially. It could mean using your time or talents for the benefit of others. My guess is at some level, it does mean having conversations like we're talking about and praying for other people and telling them about Jesus and inviting them into more freedom. Here's what Paul is saying. We use our freedom to love, living to give ourselves away. That's what we're free to do. The clarity on this, you guys, is actually pretty beautiful. Regardless of how people treat you, what they say about you, what they do to you, how they respond to you, whether they talk behind your back or are your biggest fan, you can pray about how to love, but you don't have to pray about whether or not you're called to love. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to love. That's the way we embody and live out the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. Paul says this, and I think he's writing in contrast to that idea of love. He says, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's like the exact opposite. That's how to know you're not living the life of love. You bite and devour one another. You consume one another. It might look like you just have a critical spirit. Nobody else can do it quite right. Or at least nobody else can do it quite as well as you can do it. If you find yourself at work thinking, if they just take my advice, everything would go wonderfully. I think Paul would say, yeah, you're not free to love. If you view people as competition to beat out, and if their success intimidates you, biting, devouring, consuming, or maybe it's just you have a really hard time building people up and a way easier time tearing people down. Here's why this is so important. If you didn't write anything else down today, the grace of God covers that, but please write this down. Please write this down. If you aren't free to love, you aren't free. If anger, bitterness, cynicism, if those have a root in your heart, then you are not free in the way that Jesus wants you to be free. And I long for every single person in this room, those watching online, to live in that freedom. So let me give you three things that it looks like in our life today. And I'd invite you to write these down. Three ways to know that you're free. Number one, failure no longer defines you. That the cross of Christ and the sufficiency of his sacrifice, the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that defines you. Your sin does not. If your sin is still defining you, it means that grace is not, and it means that you are not free in the way that Jesus is inviting you to be free. So today, believe the good news, friends. It's not your effort, it's his sacrifice that makes you right. Every single one of your sins is forgiven, not because you're awesome and not because you're religious, but because Jesus paid it all. That's why. Secondly, desire no longer controls you. You have the ability to say, no. No. I long for that, but I also know what's on the other side of it, and I know that Jesus has good for me. And then finally, that love is more and more becoming your way of life. That love is your true north. It's your true north when people curse you. It's your true north when people say all sorts of things about you. It's your true north when you're persecuted. It's your true north when you're praised. That love becomes the driving force of your life as you're empowered by the Spirit of God. This might begin with using that prayer card that we talked about already. Going, all right, maybe the first step to loving someone is praying for them. Like, you could take that step today, right now. You could even write down somebody that's really hard for you to love and ask Jesus to do a work in your soul to set you more and more free. Because friends, one of the defining images or icons of freedom in our society, in our culture, even the world right now, is the Statue of Liberty. But do you know what the defining image of freedom for followers of Jesus is? It is not the Statue of Liberty. It's the cross of Jesus. That's what it is, because in the cross is where we find grace sufficient for every sin and every season. In the cross, we find that while we were yet enemies of Christ, he died for us. In the cross, we find that Jesus loves us enough to set us free, and that height or depth or angels or principalities or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The cross is our freedom. Legalism says, prove yourself. The cross says, it's finished. License says, please yourself. The cross says, give yourself away. And the challenge of the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, and I think to Emmanuel Faith today, is don't go backwards into license, into legalism, but follow Jesus into his love, because choosing, this is the challenge for us today, to choose to stand firm. And choosing to stand in freedom by choosing to stand in Christ's finished work. He who the Son sets free is free indeed, indeed. So there's some relearning that we probably have to do. Some catching ourselves going down that road of I've got to prove myself or I've got to please myself, all of those things. And to come back over and over again to the cross, to the fact that he calls us sons and daughters, to the fact that he says you're adopted, you're redeemed, you're delivered, you're chosen, you're mine. And it's in that freedom that he invites us to live. Amen? Amen. All right, I invite you to put your things away. We're gonna sing a few verses of one last song. But as we get ready to go there, I just have the sense that or some of you, this message is for you. That there is more freedom that Jesus is inviting you to. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you. It might be more freedom in breaking free from some of the sin that you're caught up in, or maybe just some things going on in your mind right now, relationships that you have, ways that you feel like, gosh, I'm just not living the kind of life that I feel like Jesus designed me for. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand? If you go, yeah, this message of freedom is for me. I want to pray for you. Awesome. Wonderful. All right, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the way that you work through your word and the power of your Spirit. And for every single person that's here and for those who are identifying and saying, yeah, that's me. Would you work mightily in our lives? Lord, we don't want any less than the freedom that you paid for us. So in ways that we're returning to legalism and to license, God, would you show us, empower us by your Spirit to repent and to run to you. Knock us off our any sort of prideful arrogance that might cause us to think we can do it on our own. And God, may we just cry out to you. Lord, we need you every hour. And Lord, as you meet us and as we are reminded that your grace is sufficient for us, may we walk in the kind of freedom that you designed us for the glory of your name and for our joy, we pray. More freedom, more freedom, more freedom. Where you are, there's freedom. We want more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.